Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
As I think about just some encouragement for you, this may feel strange to you today. I mean, we're not together. I mean, doesn't the Bible say to not forsake the assembling? And it does say that. But we also know this, that Eastwood is a multi-site church. And this morning, through our live stream, we just become way more multi-site than we've ever been before. But you know what? In one sense, although the gathering has been decentralized this morning, we're actually experiencing right now something that is very ancient in one sense, and that is what we see in Acts chapter 2. Right after the day of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost actually, when 3,000 souls were saved after the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and on the disciples, and they began, Peter himself began to go out and preach, and God brought conviction and faith and salvation that day. And we read this as a result of what God did on that day. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is in Acts 2, in the 42nd verse. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had any had need. And listen to this. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So when you think about what we're experiencing here this morning, this may feel like we've punted, like it may be a defeat. But actually, in this decentralized moment, it didn't stop the first century church. And even this morning, there is joy in all the homes right now, all across the Bowling Green region, who are experiencing this Acts chapter 2 moment of being in homes, but with the amazing 2020 technology of being gathered together here in this moment through Facebook Live. And so I'm excited. I'm going to ask God right now to bless our time together. And so I want to invite you to pray with me right now. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for just a chance this morning all across this region. I even saw one brother that I know from New York State who are here with us today, and that's amazing, God. And so, God, I just ask that you would bless everything this morning, that there would, as it says here in Acts, that there would be a feeling of awe this morning, Lord. Not an awe, shucks, but an awe that, God, you are with us and that your Holy Spirit is greater than being gathered together, that right now, you're attending to us, Lord, wherever we are, gathered around these screens. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ that is Eastwood Baptist Church. Father, we love you, and we ask that you would move even this morning. I pray as Pastor Brandon is going to come here in just a few moments and teach to us from Romans chapter 8, one of the most encouraging passages, chapters in the entire Bible, that our hearts this morning would not be troubled, that we would lean on you, that we would be a people of faith. Father, we love you. We thank you. And all God's people said, say it with me, amen.
Pastor Brandon's already mentioned that our president and national leaders have called us to pray for our country and our medical leaders. So let's just pause for a second and pray for our government officials and our medical leaders who are making so many important decisions and providing so much care at this time. So let's pray together. Father, I just rest in the fact that you are sovereign. You are in control. God, we thank you that we can rest in your hands and know that we can have assurance and that our hope is in you. Father, I thank you for your word. 1 Peter 5:7 comes to mind. Cast all your cares, cast all your anxiety on you because you care for us. So, Father, I do lift up our government officials, our leaders, and the decisions that they have ahead to make. I pray that you give them wisdom. And your word says if we ask of wisdom, you give it to us generously. So we humbly pause before you to ask for that wisdom for our government leaders, for our medical people, for ourselves, that we make wise decisions for you. God, I particularly lift up our medical people who are taking care of people, and I pray that you put a hedge of protection around each one of them so that they might be able to carry out the work that they've been called to do. Father, to care for those that might have been infected by the virus. God, you just lead each person. You give them extra compassion. You give them the ability to provide extra care. And again, we just ask for their protection. God, we ask that you lead us all and that we focus on you and that we come to you to pray, to ask for your guidance, your leadership, your protection, and your wisdom. Thank you for this opportunity to worship this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
This time we invite Pastor Brandon to come.
Well, I'm not sure if you're going to be able to watch the live stream on your computer and use your browser there to read your scripture or do that on your phone. And so if you have a copy, a good old-fashioned paper copy of God's Word, I'd encourage you to open it to Romans 8. Or if you're very technologically savvy, I'd encourage you to be able to multitask and look at it as well. But Romans 8 is where we're going over these next few moments. And I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Just knowing that this virus is affecting not only those who have been tested for it and tested positive, but we know that there are many families who are also cut off from those that they love, who are in senior living facilities and possibly even in other locations. And so let's pray for them, and then we'll look together at Romans 8. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, that you are mindful of us in whatever condition we're in, Father, whatever circumstance we're in. And Lord, we know that you have not been caught off guard, but Lord, that you have even been preparing the way for leaders to respond and for care to be given. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to respond well and in a way that pleases you. Father, we pray that you would care for those who are suffering, who are sick. Father, for those who are feeling symptoms. Father, that you would comfort the families of those who have died because of coronavirus across our country. Father, we know that here in Kentucky, we heard yesterday that there was one case where the person was close to death. And so, Father, we pray that you would be near and that you would comfort those grieving families. Lord, those who are cut off from their families, we pray that you would help them, that you would bring them comfort and that they would find rest in you. Father, we pray for the caregivers who care for those in senior living facilities, and Father, those in the hospitals, just to reiterate what Ed prayed. And Lord, we pray that you would guard our hearts. And Lord, we know that as followers of Jesus, that we have your Holy Spirit and that we have your word. And Father, we have one another. And so I pray that you would utilize those three things, whether it's being able to interact in person or by social media or by text or email or whatever way, that we would continue to stir up one another to love you and to be about good works for your namesake and for your glory. And Father, that we would be a witness of the gospel that you have given to us. Father, help us in that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the chapter in Romans 8 is a long one. It's more than 30 verses. And so what I'd like to do is just take that bite by bite. Rather than reading through the entirety of the chapter, I'd encourage you to do that. But just for this time, I want to encourage you to follow along with me as we take a bite out of each section here, thinking about this. Now, I tried to place the graphic with the sermon points on Facebook on both pages, on the South Campus and the East Campus page. And so if you want all of the notes, that they should be there, at least that the major points. And we're going to do our best to try to have those come across the screen here as we work through them as well. And so here in this text, the first verse says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This text was written at a time of persecution, that the Roman people or that the Christian people were facing persecution from the Roman government. And persecution brings similar circumstances that crisis brings. In fact, I'd say that being persecuted is kind of a crisis, if you would go there with me as well. And so we know that fear, that anxiety, that uncertainty, that a need for a wise response, all of those elements would have been present when Paul is writing here to Christians in Rome, as he is speaking to these new young Christians, but then knowing that there's the potential that this letter is going to be passed to other Christians who are maybe a little bit older in their faith and are facing even more persecution. And so we can relate to what's going on in this world that surrounds this text, because we know that there's fear, anxiety, uncertainty, and a need for a wise response. And so as we look at this specific passage, that first response is to rest in Christ, knowing that those who are in Christ are not condemned before God. Those who are in Christ are not condemned before God. Now, what does it mean for someone to be condemned before God? Well, it was Jesus himself who said in John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." It's interesting, as we read this text, it's not that we have to sin at some point after we're born to be condemned. Jesus says that we are condemned already because our sinful nature has turned us away from God. We have rebelled against God in our sinful nature. And so Jesus has not come to condemn people because they're condemned already. He's come to save people. He's come to lift that condemnation off of them. And Paul recognizes that here in this text. And so he says that these people are not condemned. And part of the thing that I want to pull into this is to understand the freedom, right? So just a few weeks ago, I was talking to a friend who is not evangelical Christian, is not a Baptist, is in fact a Catholic. And she loves soccer. And she had left church early that day because a specific soccer team was playing on television, and she wanted to get home to watch that soccer match. And she said that she would just go and say some extra prayers this week to make up for leaving church early. You see, that there is a weight that comes onto us. If our faith is a works-based faith, then there is a weight that is on us. That is not what we believe the Bible teaches. We believe the Bible teaches that Christ takes that weight on himself fully for those who will repent of their sins, will call him their Lord, and will follow after him, that will believe in him, place their faith in him. That condemnation is lifted off of them. And so friends, maybe some of you are struggling that you just feel guilty for not being in a church building this morning. I would encourage you to know that if your faith is in Christ, that your coming to a church building does not save you. Now, hearing the message of the gospel, hearing of this Christ as we gather together in a small group or in a worship service and coming to know Christ, well, certainly that's a benefit of joining together as believers, of hearing the gospel, of teaching one another the gospel, of the Holy Spirit using that to stir in us. But it is still Christ who saves us. It is not that action. And so there is a freedom that we have as Christians because of Christ. And so we rest in that. This doesn't mean that Christians are free from sin. From sinning, that is. It means that we still need to repent, that we still need to confess our sin before the Lord, that we still have a responsibility to grow in purity, but we also need to be reminded of this freedom that we have in Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I just want to stop right here and to believers, to Christians, to encourage you to rest in that mediator, the one who stands between us and God, to rest in Christ. And maybe this morning you feel the weight of that condemnation because you don't know Christ. You have been depending on your good works to impress God, to please God. This morning I would tell you that this text in Romans 8, this text in 1 Timothy, the words of Jesus himself tell us that our freedom in Christ is what gives us peace with God. That is what makes us right before God. And so I would encourage you, even as you watch this, that if you would confess your sins to the Lord, that you would ask him for forgiveness, that you would call on him to save you, to redeem you from those sins, and then you would commit to following him in your life. Friend, you can know that forgiveness. You can know that salvation. You can know this freedom. And this freedom begins to move us in our lives. And the second thing that we see here in this text is that those who are in Christ center their lives around God. Those who are in Christ center their lives around God. In verses 5 through 8 in this text, Paul writes, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." To be a disciple of Jesus means that your perspective on life is built around God. It is built around the work of the Holy Spirit in us. To say that people who are outside of Christ focus on the flesh means that they look to self, that they look to humanity, that they live apart from God as their wise counsel, as their leading in their lives. Now, this doesn't mean that we ought not listen to people who are not Christians. Not all doctors are Christians. Not all medical professionals are Christians. Not all government leaders are Christians. And so there is some common grace out there that God has put in these institutions and organizations for our benefit. But ultimately, the way that we view the world, the way that we make decisions and create priorities and perspectives for us as Christians, they are from the Spirit. It means that we look outside of ourselves for the answer. We look to God. In this text, the Holy Spirit, Paul says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. As I prepared to preach this morning, whether it was in person or online, wherever that was going to be, I found this part of the message coming to my mind as I walked through the local grocery store where we live, and the meat counter was decimated. The eggs were gone. The toilet paper had been gone for days. There was very little dairy product. Butter was gone. As I began to walk through that and just to see the reality of people being fearful in their shopping, friends, I'll just be transparently honest and say there was some fear that began to grip my heart. But I began to think about this text. How do I fight against that fear, that anxiety? I am reminded that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me as a follower of Christ. That is power. Someone who could bring back to life someone who had died has great power. Power over disease, power over death, power over adversity, power over crisis, power over my worry, my fear, my anxiety. And so if we are in Christ and there is no condemnation, and what we're talking about now are the gifts of God, and the first being the Holy Spirit of God, then we rest, we press in to that Holy Spirit. When fear and uncertainty grips our hearts, we lean into Him, relying on the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, that same Holy Spirit at work in us, helping us to love and to forgive and to share the gospel with our neighbors, even in the midst of a crisis. The next thing that we see in this text is that those who are in Christ are children of God. Those who are in Christ are children of God. I especially love this set of verses in this text. This is in verse 12, so 8:12. He said, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified in Him." As I think about this text, first of all, I see those words, Abba, Father. It reminds me of what Christ said on the cross, of His union with the Father, of His desire as the Son to call on His Father at a time of crisis, of pain, of suffering, of agony, the love that's there. And Paul says, you, Christian, can have that same relationship with Christ, with the Father. You can call out to Him. The Spirit is bearing witness. The Spirit is calling you to turn to the Father, to find your rest in Him. And then here in this text, it resonates with me, with our family, where Paul says in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." Think about that word adoption that's in there. Think about being a father. We have adopted sons in our family. Now, for all of our children, as their father, anything that we believe is good and anything that we can give to them that we believe is good and helpful for them, Monica and I are going to do our very best to provide that for them. But we have two older sons that are adopted. Would we look at those children and say, these three children who are biological children, we're going to treat this way, and these two older children who are adopted children, we're going to treat this way? You know what the answer is? No way, Jose. That's what the answer is. We're all in this together. And so everything that we can do for all of our children, no matter how the Lord brought them into our family, we are going to do everything that we can possibly do for all of those children. And when I look at this text and I remember that Jesus just said in John 3:16 that I used to be condemned, but now Paul says, because of what Christ has done, I am not condemned anymore. And in fact, he says, not only are you not condemned, but believer, you have been baptized or adopted into the family of God. And God is now your Father. You are His child. Then I am so encouraged to know that anything that God deems as good and helpful and beneficial, He is going to provide for me. Jesus references in the gospel that if we know, if human beings know how to give good gifts to their children, don't you think your Father in heaven knows and wants to give good gifts to His children? The answer is yes, He does. And so anything that is good and beneficial, our Father in heaven is going to give to us. And He's not going to ever look at us like second-class citizens. He's going to look at us as His children. And so those who are in Christ are children of God. Verses 18 through 25 Say, those who are in Christ will know the fullness of redemption. Those who are in Christ will know the fullness of redemption. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is coming a day of redemption. We get a taste of it here. John catches a glimpse of it in the Revelation, that there is coming a day when the effects and the consequence of sin will be lifted off of the heavens, will be lifted off of the earth, and all of those who are in Christ will know this great redemption, that there will be no more sickness, that there will be no more death, that there will be no more hoarding of toilet paper, that we will share, we will be good to one another, and we will care for each other and not act out of fear. We won't fight, we won't be angry, we won't hold grudges. That there is a day of restoration ahead, and our focus is to be wise and faithful witnesses, growing disciples with a focus toward what is ahead, and to rest in the hope that is there. Then Paul says in verses 26 through 30, that those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit as a partner. Those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit as a partner. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What wonderful news. The fact that God himself is at work in us through his Spirit to help us reach out to the Father. God the Holy Spirit at work to help believers communicate with God the Father. What an amazing picture of the kindness and the goodness of God, that he has given us access to himself, and not only access, but a help in praying, in reaching out to him, that when we don't know what to pray, we don't know what to say, whether we are overwhelmed with crisis and confusion or we are overwhelmed with anxiety and sorrow, we understand that the Holy Spirit is at work in us to help us know how to pray. And then finally, one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible, there in verses 31 through 39, those who are in Christ can never be separated from Christ. Those who are in Christ can never be separated from Christ. Paul begins this text by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He ends this text with a paragraph that says, I really mean it. I really, really mean it. And so, just to finish his point for us this morning, let me just read these words to you. Just hear these words as God's truth to us, given by the Holy Spirit through the apostle, preserved over the centuries for even such a time as this. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our good news. That is our hope if we are in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your word, for your spirit, God, for your church. Lord, we thank you for this technology that you've given to us to be able to come together in this way. Father, we pray that you would use your word now to stir in our hearts, God, to teach us, to remind us, and to help us as we live in these days. Lord, help us to glorify you. Help us to trust you and depend upon you. Father, help us to share you with others as we have opportunity. For it's in Christ's strong name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Ben's going to join me now. He actually has joined me. He's right here. He's right there. if you don't see him, he's right there.
TV magic.
That's right. And so we just want to interact for a few minutes about some important questions as we go forward. And so that first question, Pastor Ben, that I just want to talk to you about is, how can we share our faith during this crisis time?
It's going to be important to do that. Obviously, mm-hmm. we have an opportunity. God calls us to be a city on a hill.
Yeah.
And this is one of those moments where, like, it's kind of dark. People are panicking. People are scared. Mm-hmm. And so they're looking for light. And so we get to be that light. You often think about that quote that you hear is, share the gospel and use the word when necessary. Mm-hmm. That's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible says more than that, right?
No, that's right.
So when you think about sharing your faith, it's always word and deed, word and deed, word and deed. So it's both of those together. I just want to think about just for just a second here about two types of deeds and then the word itself, all right, and how we do that. So everybody's already thinking about the coronavirus. It's on their mind, okay? Mm-hmm. So the first deed I want us to think about is just the deed of walking in faith,
okay.
Right? We get to live that before them.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:7 says, walk by faith, not by sight.
Yeah.
And I know a lot of folks are glued to the TV. Mm-hmm. You can't escape it right now. It's everywhere, your Facebook feed.
Yeah.
I even had one sister in the church who told me, I have deleted my Facebook because I can't handle the stress of it right now. And so we know that God's called us to walk by faith and not by sight. And the world's watching us to see how we react Absolutely. In that regard. Mm-hmm. We know 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, self-control. So that means, as we think about walking in faith, that means we're not going to panic.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to tremble. That we will walk by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That exemplary faith in our sovereign God before this watching world.
Yeah. And I think we have to be very careful with our attitudes in that because we want to be bold, yep. but we want to do it with the right spirit. You know, we don't want to be in people's face. We don't want to be forceful. We want to be humble, gracious, understanding, and kind, but firm at the
Absolutely.
Same time.
Yeah, not wavering. And so that brings that second deed up there when we think about word deed. The second deed is to show Christ-like kindness.
Yeah, there you go.
In that regard, because you know, people will know, Jesus said, people will know us, that we're Christians by our love. So it goes right back to what you were just saying. Don't be dismissive.
Yeah.
I get it. You know, sometimes, particularly in this season where it feels like this is being politicized.
Mm-hmm.
And you may be convinced that it is. And maybe there's some truth to that, or at least people will take it and politicize it.
Right.
You know, there's this.
I think when they shut down the NCAA tournament, we all changed our minds on that one.
That's right. So at this point, you know, it's clear that we shouldn't be dismissive. It's a real deal, right?
Yeah,
this is wisdom, and to not just dismiss it, but to show kindness. In fact, guys, listen, this is not the first outbreak that the Christian church has shined the light of Christ in,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, already this week, Kentucky Today has already ran a few mm-hmm. Articles and whatnot with Charles Spurgeon with the cholera outbreak, I believe.
Yeah.
And of course, there's this famous one from the Reformation with Zwingli.
Right.
Was that the Black Plague or something
so.
Like that?
Yeah.
And so, when he would not abandon his post and things like that.
Yeah.
And so we have an opportunity to just show kindness to people. And if coronavirus does come in and we get confirmed cases and mm-hmm. begins to spread, we can show kindness in that. Obviously, there's also the medical measures that we've already talked about lots to show love, where simply social distancing. That's the phrase, right, that we're using, and that's one of the ways also that we can show kindness. And so, but the third thing, word. So deed and word. Word, deed. The word. Share your faith. I mean, if we're going to share our faith, we can't just live it. We have to speak it because the gospel is a proclamation.
Yeah.
And so people are already thinking about their mortality.
Yeah.
And this is a perfect opportunity to be reminded that life is short.
Yeah.
Death is no respecter of persons. And it's going to come like a thief in the night for those who least expect it.
Yeah.
And so,
you know, I think one of the interesting things about this age that we're living in is, on one hand, you can just scroll through your Facebook and read what everyone posted. But a lot of folks use that Facebook Messenger. And so we can communicate through that. And that could just be as simple as trying to start a conversation to be genuinely concerned about somebody. Just wanted to check on you all to see how you're doing. And then look for opportunities to encourage them, to point them to Christ in that dialogue back and forth. And then certainly we can do that through our phones, through texting each other.
You know,
or
absolutely.
I mean, we can actually call each other with our phones too, but we could text as well. And so I think I think we have to be careful to not just rest in the fact. I think this ties in with what you're saying, is that we're not just receivers of information.
Right.
We can also be transmitters of information.
Yeah.
We don't want to be transmitters of germs, but we can be transmitters of information to speak the truth in the message like you shared. Okay, so that's sharing our faith. Let's talk for just a minute about some wise ways to be praying for ourselves, our own families, and then for others during this time.
When you think about the mission of the church is, as we see in the Great Commission, obviously to glorify God and enjoy for Him forever, the overarching mission. But the co-mission that we've been given is that we would see people come to Christ. And so I think that's our primary prayer at this point, is that God would use this to bring a harvest.
Yeah.
You know, I truly believe that people will be saved. I think back, you know, to the crises that we've seen here in the past, like September 11th comes to mind, 2001. I just remember there was almost a revival that broke out in our nation. And I pray that would maybe happen in this regard as well.
Hearts are tender.
Hearts are very tender. So pray for that. Pray for that the lost will be drawn to Christ. But then secondly, as you think about for ourselves, pray that the saints would persevere in this. You know, that this would not cause hearts to turn from God, but would actually cause them to be more inflamed for God. And that they would cling ever more to Jesus. Because this is one of those moments where it's like, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that you hold it and you hold me. And as you told us in Romans there, right? Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God.
Right.
I would say also, and I know Ed prayed for this moment ago, wisdom and discernment for individuals.
Absolutely.
For church leaders. In fact, we have a task force that's going to be meeting tonight and talking about how we're going to do this as a church going forward. And then for our government leaders, I really appreciated your word in the beginning there with President Obama and Governor Bashir.
President Trump.
I went backwards, didn't I?
That's
President
okay.
Trump.
That's all right.
I had something to say on that, and I'm not even going to say it. Zipping that lip. So here we go. But for government leaders.
That's
for government leaders.
Yeah.
And then, because they got a lot of decisions to make.
Oh, man. I just, you know, it was a hard decision about what to do with the worship service on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Can you imagine that the weight of decisions that has been on them?
Oh, yeah.
You know, I mean, that pressure, it is massive. So that's a good word. Now, one of the things that we need to talk about as well is giving. And so, you know, I think we're in a kind of an unprecedented time. I know as a pastor for many years that it's not my favorite thing to talk about, and that being financial giving to the church. But that there are missionaries, there are church planters, there are pastors, there are support staff members, that there are people who are counting on the family of Eastwood Baptist Church to continue to give during this time. And so we want to give you some very practical ways that you can do that. And so Pastor Ben, if you share a few of those, I think we may have a slide that we have.
We have a slide up. You know, Doug Jenkins and the stewardship team sent an email out this week that was really well worded.
Very good.
And so basically four options we would say to you. You can still, the offices will be open.
That's
you can still drop an offering by the office.
Sure.
You can also mail your offering, you know, to our East Campus, 500 Eastwood Street, Bowling Green, Kentucky, for that. But we also, again, in 2020, have really begun to utilize technology in terms of giving. So you can give online. You can see right there on your screen, eastwoodbc.org/resources/ on-realm-giving. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so that'll take you right there. I've used this, my family uses this, and it's really easy and really good. Mm-hmm. And that fourth one there, the option that we have, the second one you see on your screen, is a text to give. This is brand new for Eastwood, and so we've been doing it now for about 3 months. And I had never done it until this morning. Mm-hmm. And so this morning, I tried it out, y'all. Mm-hmm. And it's really easy and effective. And so you can see there, just text the word Eastwood and the dollar amount that you want to give to 73256. Mm-hmm. 73256. And there'll be the first time a little more things that you'll have to do, a few more things to put in some information.
Yeah.
But it's incredibly easy. We know that the people of Eastwood... They love to give.
They're great givers.
They are great givers. Absolutely. Because it's not just the need, but it's also worship. And,
absolutely.
And our folks take that very seriously. And so we just want to make sure that you have all the opportunities, all the different channels available to you to do that.
Very good. Well, we're also aware that we're just a few weeks away from the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Mission Board missionaries, March to the Cross, that we call it here at Eastwood. And so... just as an opportunity to remind you, to help you see the big picture, and to be reminded of what God is doing.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.